We read this evening from Peter's second epistle in chapter 3. Peter's second epistle, chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And now back to the book of Genesis, to our chapter, chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, and we read from verse 20. Clean beasts and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Last week we were considering the time spent in the ark. Those long months. God's eye was upon that craft and all its occupants. Every moment of that time. Nevertheless, as we were seeing last week, these eight souls were human, and so were men of like passions, like unto ourselves. And of this we saw that God was not unmindful. As we examined briefly those words, God remembered Noah. He knew his frame. Then some months after the ark had grounded and the earth eventually dried, God spoke. And as orderly as at the entry, so was the exit made. Not a single casualty. Every beast, every fowl, every creeping thing that went in, came out. Now we come to verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The first act of Noah in the new world was to erect an altar. Indeed, this is the first altar of which the scriptures speak. But because of this, we must not conclude that there were none previously. The principle of sacrifice was set out by God in Eden by the coats of skin. Abel too knew of the necessity of an offering and of bloodshedding. True, it may be that we do not actually read of the Sethites or of Enoch or of the others of this line building altars. Yet we must not base too much upon the silences of Scripture. This can be a very dangerous thing. You can read anything into a silence, anything. These worthies were men of faith, and as such, I am perfectly sure that they knew the truth, that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. To me, it is most significant that as Noah set foot upon a destruction-swept earth, his first act was not to build a house for himself. but to build an altar unto the Lord. Well might the question be asked, from whence did he get the idea? God had not given command, not as far as we know, not in the sense in which he did under the Mosaic economy. And that was not set out until some 800 years later. Friends, when we read way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, that Noah walked with God, it means exactly what it says. He was in harmony with God. Did we not see at the time? Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And I repeat, when the scripture says, and Noah walked with God, it infers that he was in harmony with the Creator. He was at one with his will. He was in agreement with the counsel, with his design. The covenant was established. And that covenant ever has in view blood. Whatever may be the fanciful interpretation of those who departmentalize Scripture, by this I will stand, that the altar of Noah was founded upon the Word of God, a truth known from the first. A law, we have said many times, was deposited in the heart of Adam. Hence, immediately Noah set foot on earth and the opportunity was given, sacrifice and worship must be the very first exercise. But look more closely into verse 20. Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Every clean beast, every clean fowl. Now, how did Noah know this? Again, I say he had no Old Testament, not even the Pentateuch was written. Now, the regulation laid down regarding clean beasts and unclean, oh, these things were not given. This was hundreds of years off. Was it? Oh, yes, it was, as far as Jewish ceremonial law was concerned. But was there not something in operation here? Of course there was. And this too came from Eden. Did we not see in chapter 6 that seven of every clean beast went into the ark, and two of the unclean of every sort? Now, this is proof positive that the distinction was not brought in with the Jewish economy or with the Levitical order. No, friends, you just cannot carve the scriptures up into the abrupt sections which some do. So we see Noah building an altar, then sacrificing of every clean beast and fowl, an offering of every kind which would be acceptable to God. Now, this was not just a one-off thing, that as soon as he set foot upon dry land, he built an altar, and he picked out a lamb and maybe an ox and offered a burnt offering and then went off to get on with the business in hand. Oh no. This was ongoing. It was one of each animal and one of each bird proper for sacrifice. And each one was slain successively. A representative of every eligible species became a victim. A long process. Now, do you not see the reason for seven of every kind of clean animal and bird to enter the ark? Three females, one said, and four males of every sort of the clean. Three pairs marked out for future progeny, one ordained to sacrifice. Very important is this. I repeat, one ordained to sacrifice. Set aside beforehand foreordained. Foreordained. Verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. This verse is yet another example of where the Holy Spirit uses human language in order to convey a certain emphasis to our limited capacities. Now, to attribute the sense of smell, which is one of the human senses, to the eternal sovereign God is something which does not properly belong to or befit. But it is language used by the Holy Spirit, which adequately and suitably imparts to humans the correct thought. Or perhaps more correct to say, it conveys to a man of faith, one whose understanding has been enlightened by the Spirit of God, the deep underlying significance of such phraseology. Now, strictly speaking, it was not the smell of the wood smoke or the odor given off by roasting flesh which furnished for Jehovah a sweet savor. No, it wasn't that. The real meaning of this phrase is, the Lord smelled a smell of satisfaction. When I discovered this in study, the real underlying meaning of this phrase, I could see great significance. The Lord smelled a smell of satisfaction. There is only one offering which ever brought absolute satisfaction to God. Only one. Only one who perfectly fulfilled the law and satisfied all its righteous demands. Only one victim who could endure all the wrath and the judgment of God against sin and sinners. Only one who could completely placate a sin-avenging God and make propitiation for sin and thus satisfy all the claims of divine justice. That one was his only begotten Son. And he had been set apart and foreordained for the altar as the great sacrifice for sins forever. And he had been set apart before the foundation of the world. Long before Eden, let alone Noah's day, foreordained. And here on the slopes of Ararat was a picture of that sacrifice. As those clean victims, previously set apart and foreordained, are now slain, in it, Jehovah catches the aroma. It is a sweet savor of Christ. The eye of God is not here resting upon the blood of those animals and birds, but upon the precious blood of Christ. For this is the alone sacrifice which will forever put away sin. The only sacrifice, I repeat, which will forever put away sin. Now look how verse 21 continues. The Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living, as I have done. I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake. This curse is nothing to do with the curse in Eden. This has reference to that which has just happened, the flood. Human civilization coming under the curse of divine judgment. God says, I will not again bring about a judgment of this nature. This catastrophic happening had revealed to man something of the holy character of the living God. Humanity could be in no doubt now as to his inflexible justice. But he states, I will not do this again. And then he gives the reason. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. All the threatenings, all the terrors, all the floods of wrath will never purge man's guilt or change his nature. Noah and his family had been brought through. We shall not have to go very many weeks into this study before we discover the flood and all those terrifying judgments had not altered human nature. Judgment is impotent in this realm. This is where grace comes in, which can and which will prevail. The grace of God which bringeth salvation, and that salvation is to be in his Son. All this is contained in verse 21. The sacrifice of Christ, blood which shall cleanse, yea, which shall eternally remove sin, all sin. Regenerating power brought in, which will effectually change men and women and make them new creatures. A message of life and of reconciliation preached. And then the verse ends. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. in order that the fullness of time might arrive for the manifestation of that one who was to accomplish salvation, for the shedding of his precious blood, and for the preaching of that message of life until all the elect be effectually called, there shall be no more catastrophic judgments of this nature. Let me repeat. God said, I will not do this again, in order that the fullness of time might arrive in human history for the manifestation of that one who shall accomplish salvation, for the shedding of his precious blood, the opportunity given for the preaching of that message of life until the elect be all effectually called. There'll be no more catastrophic judgments. God will hold back until everyone is gathered. So we come to verse 22. While the earth remaineth. While the earth remaineth. Seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. The earth is to stand secure for its appointed time. Its appointed time. Now, due to the great disturbances, both in the atmosphere and upon the planet itself, there was necessity for renovation. The great deluge and all its contributory factors had interrupted the order of nature. The distinction between summer and winter, for example, had been lost. And this the Creator restores. Sequence is reestablished. Order is restored. And states the Almighty God, this will continue. Now I've restored it. This will continue as long as the earth remaineth. The earth is to stand secure during the remainder of her appointed days. Good thing if the Anglican Synod had gone into this a little. They wouldn't be quite as worried about these things. The earth will stand secure, all right. It's not in the hands of Russia or Britain, or America. The future of this earth and this planet is in the hands of God. He controls the ultimate button. It's not controlled in the States. The earth will stand secure, I repeat, for her appointed dates. And God will not break in again in this way throughout the course of this planet's allotted existence. But she is to know a sudden and a terrible termination at the last. Peter 3, verse 5. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now here in this verse, we are going back to the pre-flood existence of this planet. The mighty Creator is not only the one who brought these things into being, but he upholds them. By him all things consist and are controlled and organized. And in the pre-flood civilization, the pre-flood planet, the heavens and the earth stood out of the water and in the water, some beneath the water and some out. Such was the existence of this planet. And it was kept in order by the word of God. Then verse 6 says, whereby the world that then was, the pre-flood civilization, being overflowed with water, for every mountain was covered, that civilization, that world, perished. Then we come to verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, post-flood, heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, controlled by the same God, by the same word, are kept in store for another flood. No. They are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now that is the heavens and the earth that are now. Back in Genesis, God says as long as it remains, it will be perfectly ordered. But this world has not got a permanent existence. Indeed, it is of limited duration. But as long as it does remain, says the Creator, it will be correctly ordered. But, remember this, it is reserved unto fire. The New Testament states here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the judgment of the flood is but the type of a more awful and a more terrifying judgment of fire. The naked fact is this, friends, that the earth saved from water is doomed to fire. And that is the period of human history in which we are found. All things continuing as they were from the beginning of creation, says the man of the world. Yes, and that is perfectly true. For God has said they would. But, verse 10 of 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Just as in the old civilization, an ark of safety was provided, so in our period of the world's history, we have the true ark, the eternal refuge, the one which was prefigured by Noah's ark. That arrangement of that covenant of Noah's day is but a type of that refuge which is found in Christ. He is the mediator of the new covenant, the one who secured complete and eternal redemption by virtue of his own blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant. What an ark of refuge is this? To be in Christ means that we are dead and buried, and we have a new existence in him. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And our life is now hid with Christ in God. Oh, to the world, our life, our manner of living, may seem strange, foolish, restricted. Like Noah, we are shut in. Yes, we are. But the great thing is, beloved, we are safe. What is more, is there anything outside of Christ which is worthwhile? Would Noah have ever wanted to have stepped out, even when the waters abated? He had no desire to leave the ark until God spoke. But our life is hid with Christ in God, and he is our eternal refuge. We shall never step out until we step out in the realms of bliss. And the former things will have passed away, and even then we shall still be in Christ. Oh, all outside is vanity. We have no desire for anything other than to be shut in. Have we not all tried the broken cisterns? Oh, how we bless the God of our salvation. How we magnify his grace that ever we heard that word as recorded by Isaiah in his prophecy. In chapter 26 and verse 20, inspired of the Spirit of God, Isaiah writes, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth." And where will the ungodly appear in that day? Who will be able to stand? Oh, that every sinner would cry, "Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in thy precious blood, and take my sin away." Amen. Hymn number 298. 298. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. 298. God. With these words and the wondrous truth of them borne in upon our souls. Oh, how we bless thee for that moment when we heard thy voice saying unto us, come thou. I have obtained eternal redemption for you. And thou didst place us in Christ and eternally close the door behind us and raise us up with him in heavenly places, surmounting all the problems, all the sin, all the guilt, and all the judgment which will ever fall upon this sin-cursed earth. Shut away from the world, shut in with thee, far, far above this restless world which wars below. And so in parting, we take the words the great Apostle John upon our lips. We say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing. Amen.